This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 14. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, and welcome once more to this corner of my study. I think I'm having to learn patient endurance during this time of difficulty. Nevertheless, I'm quite excited this morning because we're beginning a new sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. I'm very grateful to Tom for having put this sermon series together. And you may ask, why? Why are we choosing Mark? Well, I think it's important to remember that Mark was the first person to ever write an account of the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was, if you like, first off the blocks. And you can tell because Mark is very fast-paced. Things happen in Mark with dizzying speed. Mark is dramatic, high voltage, direct, condensed, and intense. And what Mark wrote down was later used by Matthew and Luke as a template for their Gospels. But as I say, Mark is very fast-paced. Some of his favourite words are immediately, at once, straight away. So as you read Mark, what you read are phrases like this: immediately he called them, straight away he entered the synagogue, at once his fame spread everywhere. And you get the impression that Mark is under pressure to get his gospel down as quickly as possible, to get the facts down. And of course, it's important that Mark did so because around this time, other Gospels were also being written. Other so-called Gospels, I should say. Gospels that were a mixture of both truth and error. And so fake news was spreading fast. And what's so dangerous often about fake news is that it does contain some elements of truth, but a lot of misinformation. And so Mark is writing under pressure. He had to get his skates on. I think it was Mark Twain who once said that a lie can travel halfway around the world before truth is still putting on her shoes. And so in this gospel, Mark, as it were, is putting on his shoes because he has some catching up to do. So what we have in Mark's gospel are 16 chapters of distilled, condensed, bare-boned truth. Nuggets of solid gold. So that's worth thinking about as we study Mark. The second thing I think we should bear in mind as we study Mark is, as I said last week, we are very much a church in the wilderness. We have been a church that has been scattered. We have been a church unable to meet. Each of us has had to retreat to our own homes where largely we've stayed. And so we've been unable to gather, unable to meet, to sing, to pray. But things may be changing soon, God willing. Soon we may be able to meet together once more. We may be reconstituted, if you like, as a local gathering of God's people around his word and around his table. And I wonder if you noticed when we open the Gospel of Mark, we are in the wilderness. John the Baptist is preaching in the desert. Our Mark tells us that all of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him in the desert. And so John is a desert prophet. He is a voice crying in the wilderness. He's like the great Old Testament desert prophet, Elijah. And so John dresses like Elijah. He wears camel skins. He eats like Elijah. He eats locusts and wild honey. And he preaches like Elijah because he's demanding repentance. And you think, what's going on here? Why does Mark begin his gospel in the desert? And the reason is, Mark is saying, is that God always reconstitutes his people in the desert. It's in the desert that God begins to gather his people. And so what God does is call his people out of their comfort zones. He calls them into the wilderness because that's where God always gathered his people. He created them in a garden, but they left the garden and now they're in the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that God reconstitutes and reforms and recreates his people. That's what happened in the Old Testament. We remember the Old Testament people of God were slaves in Egypt, but they had to be called out of the flesh pots of Egypt, where although they were slaves, they were becoming way too comfortable. And so God, in the Old Testament, known as I Am Who I Am, had to lead his people out of Egypt into the wastelands of Sinai to humble them, to reduce them to obedience, to show them that life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. And he has to do that before he himself leads them into the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. And so by opening his gospel in the desert, Mark is saying, look, this is happening again. God is once more leading his people out into the wilderness to begin all over again, to start afresh, to start anew. And so he leads them out in order to turn them around and to put their feet on the way. Did you notice that reference to the way of the Lord? that Mark quotes from Isaiah. And from now on, the two words, the way, are going to become increasingly important in the gospel. Because in the gospel, Jesus is depicted as leading his disciples along the way out of exile, out of the desert, just as I am who I am led his people out of the desert to the promised land way back in the Old Testament. So now God is leading his people out of exile into heaven. Now Jesus is not leading us to a sworn land, a land of promise in this world. He's leading us to heaven. He's reconstituting us as his people, his elect. He's leading us out of this passing, fleeting, ephemeral, disease-laden, sin-laden, iron, idol-strewn world to the promised land of heaven, where there are solid joys and lasting treasures. And as this is just the beginning of the gospel, did you notice Mark says that? The beginning of the gospel. The tremendous thing is that Jesus is now still leading his people out of exile and putting their feet on the way. He is still calling. The gospel is still being preached. And the great question that Mark is asking you is simply this: are you prepared to follow? Are you prepared to leave this world behind? Are you willing to be reconstituted, reformed? Are you willing to repent and to confess your sins? Are you willing to be humbled? Are you willing to deny yourself and to take up your cross and to follow him? Now, you may say to me, you're not sure. Which is fine. You may have some doubts. You may say, who exactly is this person I am meant to be following? The stakes are high. After all, I have a lot to lose. I'm not sure I want to be led out into a desert to be reconstituted and reformed. I'm not sure I want to deny myself. In fact, if I'm honest, I was rather looking forward to finding myself and being true to myself and expressing myself. So if you're asking me to do all this, who is this person who's calling me? Now, those are, of course, good questions. And Mark answers them for you. He says the first thing you need to know about Jesus is that he is a divine warrior. He is a divine king. Let me show this to you. Look how Mark brings this out. He begins his gospel with a quotation from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And that is significant. It's hugely significant. For way back in the day, the Old Testament people of God were living in exile in the pagan city of Babylon. For what had happened was the great king Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Israel and carted the whole population off into exile, into the pagan city of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a strong man. In fact, probably Nebuchadnezzar was the strong man of the ancient Near East. And so there they were, the people of God, corralled in Babylon, cut off from their land, cut off from the temple, unable to worship, forbidden from offering sacrifices, and their king had been killed. Their royal line had been severed. In fact, the last thing that the last king of Israel had seen was the killing of the royal princes before his eyes. He was then blinded and led away to die. And so their monarchy had been destroyed. And now there was no hope for the Old Testament people of God in exile in Babylon. But then they remembered Isaiah, who spoke about a day, this great prophet who spoke about a great day, about a day in the future when a king was going to come, a great king, a king with authority, a warrior who was going to fight for his people. And so Isaiah says that this king is going to call out to the nations and he's going to lift up his banner. And so what happens is that the Old Testament people of God in Babylon in exile began to have hope. They were not a nation like so many other nations that look back to a glorious past. No, they began to be a nation that began to look forward to a glorious future when the kings of the earth would gather and they would bow down before this great king with their faces to the ground and they would lick the dust off his feet. And then Isaiah asks, can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? And the answer seems to be no. Back then, the people would have said, how can we free ourselves from Nebuchadnezzar? Who can do that? Who can overthrow a strong man? But Isaiah begins to say, yes, yes. Captives can be taken from warriors and plunder can be retrieved from the fierce. But this can only happen if a stronger man comes, if a stronger man than the strong man arrives on the scene. And you see what Mark is saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ is that strong man. And at last he has come, at last the Lamb of God has arrived, the King has arrived, who's come to redeem and rescue his people. So, Isaiah says, prepare the way, make the rough road smooth, the high places low, fill in the valleys, for he's coming, this King, this divine warrior, is coming to destroy the prince of the world, the strong man of this age. He has come to strip Satan of his power. He has come to shatter the power of death. He has come to disrupt and degrade and destroy the kingdom of darkness. He is going to banish disease. He is going to ransack the grave. Lepers will be healed. The lame will walk. The blind see. The dead will be raised. And that is why Jesus says in Mark 3, no one can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he'll first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. And so Jesus is starting to say, you need to understand, I am that strong man. I am that king. And I will fight for you. For I've come to despoil the strong man's goods. I'm going to bind him. I'm going to ransack his house. And I shall do it suddenly and quickly, immediately, straight away, at once. Repent and believe the gospel. And so in Mark, Jesus comes as a mighty king. And he's going to reconstitute a new people. Now you may be saying in your heart, how do I come to that king? How do I enter into his kingdom? How do I leave this world behind and start walking on the way? How do I live so that I may live my life looking forward to the best things yet to come instead of constantly looking forward to days that have long gone? Again, those are good questions. In fact, they're some of the most important questions you could ever ask, because what you're asking is, how can I be saved? How can I come into this eternal and everlasting kingdom? And to answer that question, you have to do two things. First of all, you have to go out into the wilderness. That's what's happening here in Mark 1. All the people went out into the wilderness, which means, what does that mean? Which means that they left their hopes and their dreams behind them. They forsook all that they were trusting in. They left everything behind in which they were placing their hopes. For they had all come to see and to understand that there was nothing in this world that could save them. The comforts and securities of everything that Jerusalem, that civilization had to offer, was powerless to save their souls. They had come to see that money, houses, relationships, status, friends, degrees, pensions, acceptance, wealth, were powerless to save. In other words, they'd come to realize that without God, they were lost. That's what it means to go out into the desert, is to turn your back on the things of this world and to throw your heart and soul and body onto Jesus, is to say, Jesus, I cannot live on bread alone. I can only live by trusting in your word. That's the first thing. You have to go out, forsaking everything that you've built your life upon. You've got to now start building your life upon the divine warrior who is calling you out to meet him. The second thing you've got to do is to confess your sins. Did you notice that that is what they were doing when they went out into the wilderness? Mark tells us they went out confessing their sins. And that word is really interesting. In the original language, the word can be broken down into its constituent parts so that it reads, saying the same things out, saying the same things out, which means from the inside, from their hearts, they were all confessing the same things out, out in public. They're all gathered as a people of God, getting on the same page as God. And together they were confessing their sins outwardly, openly, honestly. Will you do that this morning? Will you admit and acknowledge that only Jesus Christ, the divine warrior, can save you? Only he can destroy the strong men that are keeping you bound. Will you admit that up until now you are trusting in these other kings, these other strong people to save you? Will you leave these things behind and confess your sins? I do urge you to do so. Amen.